All right, all the kids can go downstairs too. And if you would, please remain standing to honor God's word this morning. James chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 9. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. This is what it says. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. I thank you again for our time that we could meet here as brothers and sisters in Christ, Father. And we can dig into your word and we can learn from it, Father. And Lord, today I want your Holy Spirit, Father, to just examine our hearts and our thoughts and our minds. And Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us when we need to be encouraged, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated this morning. So we're going through and we're talking about certain things that really can affect the church. And as we grow, and even in the area that we live in, I mean, Southwest Missouri is, compared to a lot of parts of the country, is a very economically suffering area. And this can be, I'll tell you guys, this can be a big problem in the church. This can be a big problem that rears its ugly head in the church as we grow. And even right now, and I'm not saying it is, but what I want us to do this morning is really think about how we treat other people. And how we get along with other people, and how we have to learn to get along with other people. And James in chapter 2 here is basically telling us that we need to get along with other people, and we need to treat people the right way. And he gives us a principle here. He gives us basically a prescription on how to treat other people. And kind of the principle here, go back to verse 1, where it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Whenever James here starts a sentence with "my brothers," we need to pay attention. I mean, he's about ready to just unleash it, right? And that's what he does here. He starts and he's saying he wants to get down and dirty, and we're going to talk about prejudice and partiality and favoritism. So the word of the day, I guess, is partiality. And if you underline that or highlight it, the Greek word in that compound, it means to receive and to face. It literally means to receive someone by what you see, an outward appearance. And guys, we need to beware of how we receive people by that. When you look at a person, if you only are judging them by their outward superficial appearance, James is telling us here not to do that. Don't accept people by what you see on the outside. And I think if we're being honest with ourselves this morning, all of us do that at one time or another. I mean, it's real easy to do. We can look at somebody from an outward appearance and we automatically make a judgment upon them. And here's some things that and I know this happens. I mean, how many of you have ever seen the Pepsi Max commercial? It's called Uncle Drew. You ever seen that? Okay. I should have played it this morning then. It's hilarious. So you may know who Kyrie Irving is. I know you do. Kyrie Irving is an awesome, awesome basketball player. One of the best point guards in the NBA. I mean, he's amazing. And he dresses him. He has a makeup team come in, and they transform Kyrie Irving, who is like 23 years old, into like a 60-year-old man. And he looks like he's 60. I mean, they basically implant a face onto him. And then they got some hidden cameras, and they followed Kyrie Irving to this basketball court in New Jersey where everybody gathers on Friday nights to play pickup games, right? And one of the guys in on the joke has Kyrie Irving. He's over to the side, is this old man watching, and one of the guys in on it kind of fakes an injury and says, "Hey, we need a player. Get out here." And he goes, "My Uncle Drew can play. Come on out here, Uncle Drew." And Uncle Drew gets off the bench and he walks out there, kind of like you see Gary Don do. Sorry, Gary Don. I'm picking on you. So you see him walks out there and he starts playing. I mean, he's bricking shots. He's airballing stuff and everyone's kind of laughing at him. And then all of a sudden Kyrie Irving goes, "Okay, I'm turning it on now." And he starts playing like Kyrie Irving. And he's doing like crossovers and he's hitting them from like out beyond the three-point range. He's dunking on people, and the whole crowd's like, "What is this? How is this 60-year-old guy doing this?" Right? Well, what were they doing? They were judging him by an outward appearance. Before, when he first got there, they're like, "This guy can't play ball." They didn't know on the inside they got Kyrie Irving, and he started schooling all of them. I mean, by the end of it, it was hilarious, right? Well, we do that. We do that. And there are certain ways that we judge people. And I want to list some of these this morning. One of them can just be gender, whether you treat somebody different based upon whether they're male or female. Depending on somebody's gender, a lot of times how we respond to somebody. Now, let me say, that can't always be a bad thing, that we do need to respond, treat people differently. Here's another one. This is the big one. Appearance. We discriminate against people on how they appear. And that, what's the old saying? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? There is a lot of truth in that statement. In various cultures and generations, concept of beauty changes. I mean, even in biblical times, if you had like really, really white skin, you were considered a lot more beautiful than somebody who was tanned, because that meant they were a worker and they were on the outside. Or if you were kind of overweight, they looked at you like, "Man, that guy's got it because he had a lot to eat." Which here, we don't look at it like that, right? So appearance. So I want to think about, how do we judge people? Do we judge them immediately on how they look, how they dress, if they have long hair, or if they have a beard? If they have a beard, do you treat them like they're rough and they're hard to get to know and they're scary, right? You beard guys in here, right? We can do that. Or do you judge a person based upon how many tattoos they have? Or if they have their ears pierced? Do you judge a person if they have coveralls or overalls? They wear their overalls in here, right? Their key overalls and their work boots to church. Or if they have slacks on, dress slacks and a collared shirt. You know, we make those judgments right based upon without even getting to know the person. Or even, here's another one, ancestry. Do we judge them on how their family, what's their family background? Oh, I know those mans, watch out for them. You know, you hear it. Or those Joneses really have a temper, right? That's an elbow mom, yeah. Those Joneses have a temper, right? Do they come from good stock? Here's a big one. Do we judge them based on their race? Is their color, their skin differently? What's their background? What language do they speak? Martin Luther King, one of the most famous things that Martin Luther King ever said was, "I have a dream that one day my four kids will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Now, I think if Martin Luther King was to look now at society today, a lot of the character that he would see displayed is not what he was talking about. But do we judge people on their race? You know, one thing I showed my kids this week, because the Marine Corps celebrated its 242nd birthday on Friday. And so in my family, I have two birthdays a year, right? Two, my actual birthday and the Marine Corps birthday. So everyone texts and, "Happy birthday, Dad." They just know to do it, right? Hey, got to stick up for the Marine Corps. When in the Marine Corps, you know what? It's one thing I remember in the Marine Corps. They treated everybody the same. We were all, whether you're white, black, Asian, you were all, in a drill instructor's mind, equally worthless. They treated everybody the same. There was no partiality based on race. And we can do that. And here, we feed it. Our country's feeding into this race thing.
We as Christians right now have to be willing to say, you know what? When I look at somebody, I don't see black or white. I see a person the way Jesus looked at them and the way Jesus looked, not on race. Or age. How old are they? How young are they? And we do this. Young people will look at old people and say, they just don't know. They're not relevant. They don't understand what we're talking about. And the old people look at the young people and go, well, those kids just weren't like my generation, right? And we make this distinction. Achievement. Our society loves to gush over winners and forgets a loser. 1 minute, you're a hero. The next minute, you're a zero. You know, we make these distinctions. One of the most common one around the world, and what James focuses on, is wealth. Are you rich or are you poor? What's your economic status? What attitude do you have about the people who have more money than you? Most of the time we feel like that it's people that are wealthy look down upon those on the poor. But let me say, the poor look down on the rich just as much as the rich do the poor. It goes both ways. Do we make distinctions based on that? Like they're not a good person because they have a good job or they have money, right? So there's a problem here. So here's the issue. All of us, if we're being honest this morning, can look and say that we judge people in one way or another. We all show favoritism. And this is where James starts to hammer down. In verses 2 through 4, let's read it again. 2 through 4, he says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'Sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So this is a problem. You know, two strangers walk into a local church. One is dressed nice. One is homeless. How do we treat them? Now, when I say as the church, I'm talking about leadership, but I'm also talking about you because you're the church. Do you look down on that person because of the way they're dressed? Or is everybody just the same because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ? Like, that's what we're supposed to be on Sunday morning, this assembly of brothers and sisters. So there's a problem here. And James is telling us it just shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't show favoritism based on people's, the way they look or how much influence they have. We shouldn't show favoritism over what kind of job they have or how much money they can contribute to the local church. This is why, the number one reason why I have nothing to do with the financial situation here. Absolutely nothing. I don't sign checks. I don't know who gives money and who doesn't. I don't know, and I don't want to know. You know why? Because I'm human, and James chapter 2 kicks in. So I don't want to show favoritism. I want to treat everybody just like the old drill instructors. We're all equally worthless. No, I'm just teasing. I want to show you all and treat you all with the same kind of love, regardless of what background or who you are or what your background is. There's a story, and I think it's been all over the internet, and I think parts of it are true, and I tried to discern here what was right and what was wrong. But there was a pastor named Willie Lyle. And right before he took this new church, he decided, he became a pastor of a very, very large church. And nobody really knew him. He had preached there. But what he did the week that he took the church is he decided, "I'm going to dress up like I'm homeless." And he dressed up like he was homeless, and he set out in front of his church. And the Sunday that he was supposed to take the pulpit, he set out near his church. And his church had about 200 people. And out of 200 people, about 20 of his congregation stopped and asked him if they could help, if there was something they could do for him. Well, that Sunday morning, he walked in to set in his church, and he came up and he sat right on the front row. And what I read was that the ushers came and got him and said, "You know, this is where the pastor sits." And they took him back to the back to sit in a non-important seat. And then when it was time to, where we want to introduce you our new pastor this morning, here comes the homeless guy up the aisle and takes the pulpit. And he had his wife there that gave him a haircut. But he preached about this same thing, that how we as Christians shouldn't look down on people based upon what they look like or their economic status or anything like that. And there's three problems. There's three issues when we get into this. When we do this, there's issues and there's problems. And the first thing is it's just ungodly. Jesus didn't do this. If you want to be more godly, we need to be more like Jesus, and we can't play favorites. James chapter 2:9 says, "If you show partiality, you're committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors." In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it lays it out perfectly, for there's no partiality with God. Partiality can be translated as favoritism. So faith and favoritism are incompatible. We should respect people and treat them fairly, just like Jesus would do everybody. Hey, if there's any place in this world where favoritism should not be, it's in a church. If there's any place where there should never be any kind of discrimination of any kind, it's in Christ's church. We should set an example. No matter how, I mean, here's the deal. I get burdened. It actually makes me angry when I hear about churches that would kick somebody out based upon what they wore to Sunday morning service. That's not biblical. I mean, there's churches, I guarantee, in this county that if I showed up to preach like this, they wouldn't let me preach. They wouldn't let me take the pulpit. And that's not biblical. So we should be an example. We shouldn't look down on people because how they dress or the color of their skin or how many tattoos they have. Jesus didn't show favoritism. And if me and you do, then that means we're not acting in a Christ-like manner. And that's sin. We need to repent of that. Second thing is just unreasonable. Go back to James 2, 5 through 6. Let's read this again. This is just unreasonable. "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court?" God has chosen the poor. If you mark that, God has chosen the poor. Now, what is that saying? The Bible's not saying that it's good to be poor and bad to be rich. James is not saying that. Everyone in this room, though, everybody in this room is wealthy compared to the majority of the world. I mean, our citizens here that think, well, they are oppressed and we just don't have anything and we're poor. Go to Cape Town, South Africa. It opens your eyes, doesn't it, Alan? Member, I mean, it's heartbreaking the way people live over there. And our people that are on the lower income scale are vastly wealthy. And let me tell you this morning. If you're a follower of Christ and you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you are more wealthy beyond any standards in the world. That's the true treasure. That's wealth. Hey, listen, when I see my family and I see my kids and I see my wife, that reminds me of how wealthy I am. I may not be wealthy by the world's standards. I'm wealthy by God's standards. What the Bible is telling us is wealth does not deserve special treatment. If someone's wealthy, it doesn't mean they get special attention. We even talked about this morning in Sunday school. Somebody brought this up. We are all made in the image of God, and no matter how much money we have in our pocket or our wallet or our purse, it doesn't change that. It doesn't change that. We're all made in God's image. Jesus says this. Remember the first beatitude, Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When we compare our holiness, our righteousness, with that of God's, we're all bankrupt. We are all bankrupt and poor. God has chosen the humble of the world. When we humble ourselves, when we realize we're bankrupt and we're poor based on our own deeds, God has chosen the poor of this world to show the rich what being rich really is, and let them compare. So it's just favoritism. Last thing, it's unloving. Showing favoritism is just unloving. James 2, 8, and 9. Let's recap this. James 2, 8, and 9. "But if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The Bible tells us how to treat people. We are to treat people the same way that we want to be treated. That is the royal law, that we should treat people the way we want to be treated. That if we treat people unfairly, if we treat people unjustly, then we're showing favoritism. 1 John chapter 4. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says this.
For if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whether God loves, must also love. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So he's saying there, if you can't love your brother or sister in Christ and you don't show them love, then you don't love God. We can't see God, but I see my brothers and sisters right here. And if I say I love him, I better show them love. And that love means I'm going to treat them the way I would want to be treated. And I'm not going to show favoritism. The Bible says that how we relate to people shows us how much we really love God. Think about that. If how you treat people, how you talk to people, is how much you love God, how much do you love him? Think about that. I'm going to say it again. Think about this. If how you treat people and how you talk to people and your attitude to people is a reflection about how much you love God, how much do you really love him? Because if I'm grumpy and I'm just all the time for no reason and I'm just sour and I'm just, what does that say about how much I love God? What does that say about how much joy is actually inside of me? It may say a lot if you look. We should be joyful. We should be joyful. We have the King of the universe, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. That should give us some joy. So how do we do this, right? So what's the, you know, when I get sick and I go to the doctor, they write a prescription, right? What's the prescription for all this? In order to treat people right, you know what you have to do? You have to love people. In order to treat somebody right, you have to love them. That's really the word of the day, is love. If in order to be a person that people are attracted to, in order to be a person that people want to get to know, you have to show them love. You got to love them. In order to become a strong, healthy church, we got to love each other. How? I'm going to ask this again. How are we going to reach people out there if we can't love each other in here? Like, if we love people in here and we actually love one another, I mean love one another, and want to help one another and pray for one another, if we really do that in here, you know what? That out there takes care of itself because they want it. They'll want to be in here because there's love. Because the world doesn't show love. The world shows favoritism. If we really love people, in order to follow the commandments of God, in order to do what his word says, we gotta love people. People are attracted to a place that they feel loved at. Here's a survey. 8,600 people from congregations in 39 different denominations. This is what they found. Loving churches attract more people regardless of anything else. If the church shows love. Most churches that are growing today have learned how to love one another. Not look at what the person has on when they walk in. Not look at how many tattoos they have. Not look at how many mistakes they've made in the past. Not look at anything else, but just how would Jesus view this person that just walked in this church today? And the churches that are growing are ones that don't look at anything in the outside. They show love. And they show love. And that's all they do. They show love. And how do we do that, right? How do we do that? All right, here's some things. How do we do that? First thing is we accept everybody. We never want to be a church of snobs. Now, I want to clarify this because there's a big difference in accepting of somebody and approving of somebody. I want to make sure we understand this. You can accept a person and not approve of their lifestyle. Now, are you completely changing the policy here that anybody can join this church? No, absolutely not. No. What I'm saying is the doors to get in this building to listen to God's word are as wide as possible. No one should ever be excluded from walking in these doors and sitting here and listening to the word being taught. Nobody, for any reason ever. Now, after that, if you want to join this body as believers, we need to talk about some things. We need to see eye to eye on some things about who Jesus is. And we need to get together on theology and scripture, right?
But to just accept somebody into your church. Now, here's the deal. I want to tell you, I've been to some churches that if me and Mike, I'm going to pick on Mike. Yeah, you're on front row, man. If me and Mike were to walk in, they wouldn't even let us in the door, let alone serve in church leadership. You know why? Unloving. Unloving. They just look and say, there ain't no way those two thuggos are coming into our church, right? That's what would happen. I never want us to be like that. That is what I'm talking about of accepting, that we accept people and love them right where they're at. Jesus loved people right where they are. Romans 15:7 says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ accepted us while we were still sinners. Christ loved us while we were still sinners. We need to do the same for others. This church should be a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for us saints, right? Where we can sit back and say, look how we've made it in life. It should always be a hospital for sinners where people can come and hear the gospel and be taught about Christ and how he is, like the song we sang this morning in the welcoming song. There's a reason why I told Michael to play it. Well, he can break some chains. That's what Jesus is. Some of us need to remember. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save those who are lost. We need to do the same thing. Seek the people that are lost and point them to Christ. Some of us, old church members who have been Christians for a long time, need to remember some of the dark alleys that we went down in our lives. Because sometimes we can easily forget. Well, I've been a church member for 30 years. Well, great. Do you remember what happened before the 30 years? Because the person that just walked in hasn't been one for 30 years. So I need to meet them right where they are, just like Jesus met me right where I was. And we need to love them. We need to love them. We need to accept people exactly the way they are. Second thing, I need to appreciate people. And let me say this morning, there's times where it's a lot easier to appreciate some people in here than it is others. And sometimes it can be hard to find something in somebody that you can appreciate it. But you know what? We need to look. And you could probably say that about me. Boy, it's sure hard to appreciate that guy. Try, okay? We need to appreciate one another and be thankful. Even though it may be tough, we need to value people for how they're unique they are. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. This is a verse I want you to highlight. This is a Bible drill verse right here. We ought to just have a Bible drill memorization time. This solves a lot of church problems right here. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Man, highlight that and memorize it. Count people as more significant than you are. All of us are different from one way or another. God created us, each of us, unique. We need not only to accept one another with differences and how we do things, but we need to value one another and we need to appreciate each other. Last one, we need to affirm people. Give everybody a lift. Give them a pat on the back. Don't always tear them down. It's so easy to tear them down. Something I try to tell our family, and I think I've told you guys this before. For every negative thing that you say, let's say 5 positives. If I want to be negative about a situation, what's something positive I can look at? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Be an encourager, not a complainer. Hey, when people stumble and they're fallen, don't always be critical. Sympathize with them. Lift them up. Don't always tear them down. Jesus gives us the best example on how people are to be treated. Story, it's in John chapter 4. Jesus was passing through the land of Samaria, a practice which many Jews at that time would not do.
because the Samaritans were unclean. They were considered unclean. But there in this village, Jesus stopped. He was tired. He was thirsty. He met a Samaritan woman. All these barriers were now in place. She was the wrong race. She was the wrong gender. She had the wrong lifestyle. She was a sinner. She was had five different men, right, that she was living with or carousing with. And yet Jesus showed her love and compassion. He accepted her. He appreciated her. He affirmed her. He told her to stop sinning. She changed her life. He forgave her. You remember the verse, Romans chapter 15, 7. We said it earlier. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. How do we treat people? Question we need to, how do we treat people? Jesus sets the standard. Accept each other in the same way Christ accepted you. Do you treat people the same way that Jesus treated you? Do you treat people that in a way that would bring honor and glory to God? James tells us, again, that's the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or do we look at these barriers and say, man, I look at them and I don't see anything good. Their clothes are ratty. They're worthless. They don't have anything. Matthew chapter 25, last scripture today. Matthew 25, 31 through 40 says this. Matthew 25, 31 through 40 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Do we do that? I want to play a song for you this morning that I think ties directly into this scripture. And I want you to pay attention to the words this morning. And I want you to ask yourself, what if he came back like that? What if?
Came to town on an old freight train. He jumped off in the pouring rain. Everybody said he's insane, just a low-down, no-account hobo. He made his bed neath the county bridge. The city folks said, hey, that's not his. They signed a petition, they're gonna get rid of that low-down, no-account white trash. What if Jesus comes back like that on an old freight train in a hobo hat? Will we let him entertain? Comes back like that. Oh, what if Jesus comes back like that? She was born into drug abuse. She couldn't help what her mama used. It wasn't like she got to choose. Now she's laying there all alone. Got a monkey on her back. The nurses say they never saw a smile like that. Doctor says she might stand a chance if somebody takes her home. What if Jesus comes back like that? 2 months early, hooked on crack. Will we let him in or turn our back? What if Jesus comes back like that? Oh, what if Jesus comes back like that? Nobody said a lie. About it, hey! the baby born that silent night, a manger for his bed. What if Jesus comes back like that? Where will he find our hearts around? Will he let us in a turn?
So my closing question for you this morning is, will we let him in or do we turn our back? When we see somebody like that, do we let him in or do we turn our back? If Jesus come back today, where would he find your heart? Will he cry when he sees where your heart's at? Will he let us in or would he turn his back? Stand, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for convicting me of partiality. Lord, forgive me. If we're here this morning and we just need you, Lord, let us come and submit to you. If we're here this morning and we're convicted on how we treat people, Lord, let us repent and turn to you and get on our knees and ask for forgiveness. If we're here this morning, we need to join your church and serve here, Lord. Let us do that. We love you and we thank you, Lord, and we look forward to you coming back. I know it's not going to be like that. You're going to come on clouds of glory, but it makes us think, Father, how we treat people, how we love people, and do we show love. Lord, thank you for challenging us with your word. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come again. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow. All who are good. There's joy for the morning, oh sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow.
I'll tell you, there are certain weeks that will beat me up a lot more than others, and this is one of those weeks. I probably needed this sermon more than anybody here, so I'm thankful for God's word, and I'm thankful for all of you. Show somebody love this week that you normally wouldn't show love to. You know, that's our challenge. Love one another. Be there for one another. Count others as more important than yourself. So, guys, I hope you have a great day today. Men's fellowship tonight. Enjoy your families. You're vastly wealthier. Vastly wealthier. Just look into your right and your left than people all over this world. I love you guys. I thank you. Alan, would you close us in prayer this morning?